Beautiful. That's that good old stuff. Amen. All right, Father, I pray, Lord, that you give me the gift of teaching this morning. I pray for your presence, sweet Holy Spirit, to teach us. I pray, Father, that your word would go forth for the purpose that you intended and will not return void. In thy name I pray, amen. All right, now turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians with me this morning, please. Chapter 2. First and Second Thessalonians, some say, the first two books written in the New Testament. First written, you understand what that. Second Thessalonians chapter number 2 is dealing with a very important issue. And I think by the day it becomes more relevant as every hour passes. Verse 1. Beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. This is the rapture, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. It's not the day of the Lord, it's the day of Christ. It's not Kyrios, it's Christos. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so are they ready for the man of sin? Oh, they're begging for him. Not a matter of being ready. They're begging for him. Now, I got this email just a few days ago from a pastor. I want to read it for you this morning as we come into the study. So, dear Pastor Lawson, I'm a pastor in West Virginia. My son and I love your teaching and preaching. I have a problem in my church and need your help. I just listened to several episodes of your Christology series, but didn't hear the answer to the question I'm dealing with. I had a preacher in my church preach for me last night. I had no idea he would say this, but while preaching on Jesus being precious, he stated, quote, I believe that while Jesus was on the cross, he was a man filled with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He tuned that Godhead off when he became a man. Unquote. My question is this borderline Arianism or Gnosticism? Do you feel he was attacking the deity of Christ? Thank you for your help and all you do. You are helping a lot of people, so forth. I'll leave his name without mentioning it. Honor his anonymity. Now, here's what he said. On the cross, he was a man filled with the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Now, one form of Gnosticism teaches this. It teaches that the Spirit of God came on him, all right, and then departed from him. One form of Gnosticism teaches that he was just a man, like any of the rest of us, just a man, with some kind of a special anointing on him from on high. And most of the Gnostics teach that when he was on the cross and he was dying, that he was no longer the deity, that the deity departed from him. Gnosticism falls in all kinds of different categories. It was very popular 2,000 years ago, about the time of Christ, in the writing of the canon of Scripture. They had to deal with it. It was nothing new. In 1947, 46, somewhere along about there, in Nag Hammadi, Egypt, A series of scrolls were discovered that were called the Gnostic Gospels. And these so-called Gnostic Gospels represent a form of Christianity, they say, that existed 2,000 years ago, and that the Orthodox branch of Christianity 2,000 years ago rejected this branch of Christianity 2,000 years ago. You get into a lot of this scholarly discussion on this. The academics and colleges love to talk about stuff like this because they despise the inspiration of the Scripture to begin with. And something like this it causes doubt upon the Bible. Do you have the whole Bible? Where's my Gnostic Gospels? How come I don't have them in my Bible? And so forth and so on. What you need to understand, though, is what you're dealing with Gnostic Gospels. A Gnostic Gospel is not the gospel of the grace of God. It's talking about some kind of a phantom or some kind of a spirit or some kind of an anointing that came upon a simple man, and that man fulfilled his role and his destiny in this world, and then that spirit departed from him. That's a simplification of it, but there's more involved than that. But this is what this man's talking about here. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know, to understand. And 2,000 years ago, it was usually set in the category of the mysteries, of the mystery cults. Mysterion is the Greek word. What that simply means is that it's something that can only be known or only can be learned if you become an initiate in that group, if you understand. You've been taught the semantics is how you deal with this word and what does this understand and your place in it and so forth and so on. We still have that, of course. Nothing's changed. It's still with us today. You have secretive mystic orders all over the world who profess to have some special understanding and knowledge that you don't have, and that's not available to you. And let me say this right now before we go any further. If you've got the Word of God, you've got the wisdom of God. This is God's revelation to man. They don't know anything that's higher than this. But the truth of the matter is, this is probably a young man that got up and he'd been doing some reading and got all messed up. And when I was teaching on Christology, I simply taught this. I said, Christ is the God-man. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross as the God-man. He never ceased being the God-man. This is important. Man did not become God. God became a man. Don't reverse that order. It's very important to understand that. God became a man. A man did not become God. Christ did not become God somewhere along the line. He was born as the God-man. That holy thing, the angel said. And so therefore, when he went to the cross to die, the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Said he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it's a big deal. It's a very, very big deal as to who he was and what happened. There's three places in the New Testament that refer to the character or the essence of his manhood. And one of them is in the book of Romans, another is in the book of Philippians, another one's the book of Hebrews. And when they talk about it, they say that he took part of the same, referring to the incarnation. Well, so what do you mean by part? He didn't take your sinful nature and he didn't take your blood. That's what he didn't take. His blood, according to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, was the blood of God. Amen. God's got blood. Now, that's quite a revelation for folks, but it was the blood of God. So anyway, this is Christology. It has to do with the nature of Christ. And the truth of the matter is, folks, that's the most important thing in the New Testament. You've got to get Christ right. If you don't get him right, you're in trouble. You can come in from all kinds of different directions, but Christ is the absolute foundation, the cornerstone, the stone cut out of a mountain without hands. He is it. He's everything, and he's all that matters. So when he says something like this, it shows you that this stuff is creeping in to the church. Now, that, no doubt in my mind, this is a good man, he's a good pastor, and probably a good church in the sense that most of the people in there believe the truth. But this stuff comes in. It comes in. And the Apostle Paul warned them. He said, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw disciples after themselves. This has always been the problem with the church. Is not from the outside you're not attacked theologically. It comes from the inside and rises up in your midst. And that's a sad thing. But in any event, we want to look at it this morning and try to understand what's going on. Tradition holds that there was a man named Hermes Trismegistus. Now, Hermes Trismegistus was supposed to have been a magician that lived in Egypt thousands of years ago and was the consummate wisdom of all the occult world. Some of them even say he was Enoch, which is a bunch of garbage. He was not Enoch. There's one Enoch, and this man is not. But this man is connected with the occult world. Trismegistus means that he unites three. Trismegistus, he unites all branches of the occult world together in one. So he becomes the master of the teaching of occultism. How many have ever heard of the Hermetic order? Hermeticism, stuff like that. Well, this is a direct product of Hermes Trismegistus, and it's with us today. For example, Helen Blavatsky, a Russian, delved right into it, head over heels, and began to produce from it her own branch of it, which was called Theosophy. And Theosophy means that sophist is wisdom, and theos, the wisdom of God. So she professed to have a wisdom of God that none of the rest of us had. Of course, you read Blavatsky's junk, and you'll find out she was no Christian, and the wisdom she had of God was nothing but darkness and ignorance. She didn't know the Lord, didn't know anything about him. But she did know the occult world, and she had created her own little branch of it, and this is what you get into. For example, Rosicrucians, the red cross, rosy cross, you see. The cross to these people is not the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. It is an entirely different meaning, and it is wrapped up in Hermeticism. For example, if you go to Athens, Greece, go to the Acropolis, top of the city, you'll find a temple there to Athena the Virgin. I've been there. It's a beautiful place, no question about it. Mars Hill is right down below it, where the Apostle Paul preached 2,000 years ago. You can get a perspective in your mind geographically of how this thing happened. But this temple was to Athena the Virgin. Now you say, well, now, then they believed in the Virgin. No, not so at all. Because to them, Virgin meant an entirely different thing than it does to us. To them, Virgin meant that she is one that is gifted with all of the power of the occultism, of the Hermeticism, of all of this occult world, and she can bring forth from herself. She gives forth this great wisdom. There are those that are born of her and all of that, and no man involved. This is the great Virgin. If you go to Nashville, Tennessee, you'll see a reproduction of it down there in the I forget what it's called. I believe it's a centennial park. And I think she's 40 feet tall down there in Nashville. I think it's, I don't know if it's to scale or not, but is it to scale? All right. Was it 40 feet? Mm-hmm. I think it's 40 feet over there in Athens and down here in Nashville. But in any event, I'll just put this out as a sideline. You ought to study why they called it Nashville, Tennessee, where that name came from, Nashville. It'd be interesting. It was the something of the South. You remember Athens, Greece? They called it the Athens of the South. And so this is why they retained this identity with it, and they built this temple to Athena the Virgin. We're into Hermeticism now. Hermeticism has given this world all kinds of problems and sorrows, death and destruction. Because people get up and they don't have to tell you they're part of the Hermetic tradition. No, all you have to do is listen to them. For example, how many have heard of the Kabbalah? All right. Did you know that I watch this Jerusalem station all the time, I-24. I've told you all about it. And it's amazing what you hear over there. And it's always good, too. It's very good, folks, to get a European perspective on the news instead of listening to this crowd here in this country. See what they're saying. It seems like they can see better from over there about what's going on in America. And so I watch I-24, and they are talking about how people are so excited about the Kabbalah. Kabbalah, Kabbalism. Do you know what Kabbalah is? It's nothing in the world more than Jewish Hermeticism. That's all it is. It's a branch of it in Judaism. And if you remember this. The Talmud is a book not based on the Bible. The Talmud is a book based on oral tradition that was given at Sinai to the Jews. This oral tradition was handed down generation after generation after generation. And the oral tradition, and there's something, you know, that's not fixed in stone, like the scriptures written, right? Every jot, every tittle. I've got the book of Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis, okay? He wrote this. Moses didn't write something that completely contradicts this that I don't have. But that's what the oral tradition's all about. It's about a higher understanding, about a mystical understanding of the scriptures that you don't have when you have the Bible. How many's ever heard of a Kairite Jew? All right. Kairite Jews reject the oral tradition, and they reject rabbinic teaching, rabbinic Judaism. They reject it, and they hold to the scriptures, the Tanakh. They hold to that. Did you know that the Samaritans? Did you know that the Samaritans have their own Pentateuch? They've got their own first five books of the Bible. The Samaritans do. You remember where they came from? The Samaritans. They're half-breed Jews. The woman at the well, John 4. Samaritan. Well, they have their own Pentateuch. And did you know what? It's real close to the Pentateuch you've got in your Bible right here. That's an amazing thing, don't you think? That they rejected their own brethren and all of this junk, and they stayed with the written word of God. Well, here's the point. This oral tradition, as it was passed down from generation to generation, they didn't have any trouble at all embracing the Kabbalah. No problem at all, because if they had stayed with the written word of God, they would have rejected the Kabbalah. The Kabbalah, remember, is mysticism. It's hermeticism. It is a spiritism masquerading as the revelation of God. And so here we go. We come down to the modern today. Blavatsky creates Theosophy, Hermetic Order of the Golden Dawn, Rosicrucian. And what's the next phase of it, or form of it? New Age movement. The New Age movement. 20, 30 years ago was quite a thing. I had two or three books written on the New Age movement back then. And it was very popular for a while. And then it kind of morphed and went underground. And now it's right back in full steam. But it's not necessarily called the New Age movement. So what is it? It is the prosperity gospel. That's a direct descendant of Hermeticism. You need to write that down. You need to understand what I'm saying. Because Hermeticism is all about what you can become in this world. And what you are in this world. And the prosperity gospel is about this world. Your best life now. Something of that nature. Here in this world today. Now, I've always said, and I'll say it again, that a prosperity gospel preacher should stay on his knees and beg that the country remains prosperous. Because once America goes belly up and winds up as a third world country, and we're headed in that direction, if God doesn't come back into this place, that's exactly where we're going. We have what we have, not because we're better than French or the British or the Portuguese and the Italians. We have what we have because we started out with God. And God has blessed us. But if they ever go belly up, you can believe this, the prosperity preachers will run for the woods. Because their message won't be accepted anymore, because nobody's going to be prospering like they've been preaching it. That's where we are. It's come down to us. It's come down now to in the church that it comes across as the gospel of Christ. Is there anything wrong with prospering? No, not really. Not really. But here's the problem. They take an Old Testament like Abraham and like Job, and these were both rich men. Both of them, Abraham and Job. And they were both rich, and many others were. But they both were living under a time when the blessings of God were counted a lot in physical possessions, what you had on this earth. And when the Lord Jesus showed up 2,000 years ago, he said this. He said, the foxes have their holes and the birds their nests, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. He had a fish brought him his taxes one day. He didn't have any earthly wealth. That was passed on to the Apostle Paul, who said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. The Bible says, they that would be rich fall into divers temptations. Now, what do you mean by rich? Well, I'm talking about somebody who lives for money. I'm talking about, you hear some of these preachers, that's all they talk about, is money. You don't miss anything. Tune them in a year later, same message. Nothing's changed. It's about money. But he said, if you will live for God and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? What will he do? All of these things will be added to you. God doesn't want you to live live a life where you poverty. But he doesn't want you to make money your God. And that's where we've come to. This is why the prosperity preachers are out here preaching. Now, don't you listen to this. I don't know if you're aware of this or not. Nike, which is a very popular basketball shoe or running shoe or whatever you call them. We used to call them tennis shoes when I was a kid. I don't know what they call them now. Nike filed a federal trademark infringement lawsuit Monday against the company that released a controversial customized version of its sneakers in collaboration with a rapper, Lil Nas X. That's the rapper. The Old Town Road artist worked with MSCHF. This is the acronym for whatever, to release Satan shoes on Monday. The sneakers are modified Nike Air 97S, decorated with a pentagram pendant and a reference to Luke 10:18, a Bible verse about Satan's fall from heaven. MSCHF, a company known for creating controversial and viral products, confirmed Sunday that the shoes contained a drop of human blood inside the sole, drawn from members of the MSCHF team. All 666 pairs of the modified Nikes, priced at $1,018 apiece, sold out shortly after they went on sale Monday. 666 times 1,018. A lot of money. People can make a pile of money today. Now here, tell you something. This culture that you live in, this culture, the American culture in general, these people are depraved and they're ignorant and they're lost. That's the culture. They're ignorant. They are. You can get up and preach anything to people today, and if you can move them emotionally, it'll make any difference what you preach. Preach anything if you can move them emotionally. But now, what does this do? Well, here's what it does. They are opening the door in their heart to receive the one that 666 will be his number. They're receiving it. They're already receiving it because they have received the idea. This is cool. This is cool. I've got Satan's shoes, and I got human blood. My, my, my. Now, the scripture in Luke chapter number 10, verse 18, where the Lord said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven, right? And he's also called Lucifer in Isaiah chapter number 14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer's a Latin word that shows up in a Hebrew Bible. It's a Latin word, and it means light bearer. That's a remarkable thing. The Bible said Satan can transform himself into an angel of light and his ministers into ministers of righteousness. I'm telling you that there's going to be more confusion in the church than you've ever seen in your life. And that churches out here that 10, 20 years ago were foundational, good churches, preached and taught the word of God, good people, you know, firm. Today, they're the gateway to hell. You'd better know where you're going and who is in that church. And you start at the pulpit. You start there. Because I've learned this. If you preach the word of God, especially Christology, Christ, some folks will be blessed and some will be angry. And they hold their anger in a lot of times. You know, the real smart ones do. They hold their anger in. But let me tell you something. If you get angry about the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no Christian. You may be religious. You may be a good Methodist, a good Baptist, a good Presbyterian. All of that. You may have medals hanging around your neck. But I'm telling you right now, If you do not love our Lord Jesus Christ, what did the Apostle Paul say about those that do not love our Lord Jesus Christ? Let them be anathema. And that's a divine curse. Let that curse come up. It's a curse like the curse of Jericho. It's like that. When God curses something, he puts a curse upon it. Jericho is quite a lesson too, because Rahab, the prostitute, was freed from Jericho and it couldn't hold her. And Achan, the Hebrew, was captured by Jericho and he wouldn't turn him loose. And Achan paid greatly for his relationship with Jericho, and Rahab sailed free and left it behind her. And that's a beautiful picture of what anybody can do. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And the Bible says the Spirit of Christ trumps literally the spirit of Romans 7. Because the spirit of Romans chapter number 7, he said, when I would do good, evil is with me always. But I found a law written. I found a law written. With the flesh I serve the law of sin, but with the mind the law of Christ. A mind he's talking about that you get in Philippians chapter number 2. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The way you think directly affects who you and what you are. Amen. And it was the same mind was in Christ. Remember, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness. You remember I was talking about that a few minutes ago. Was made in the likeness of flesh. Likeness, but not pure flesh like our flesh. There was a difference. Amen. So, I wrote this dear brother over here. I think he's on the right. I think it's good for him to be stirred up with it and to be bothered with it. You know, what gets your attention, stirs you up and bothers you, tells an awful lot about who you are and what you are. Amen. What you get mad about has a great deal to do with what you are. Amen. Amen. So, the Kabbalah now has replaced the Old Testament. And of course, Judaism is, as they say, is a big tent. There's a lot of different types of Jews, all kinds. For example, you go to Israel right now, you'll find the Orthodox Jews. They have a little curl in their hair. As it goes back, I think it's in Deuteronomy, where they don't round their heads. And they are separate from the other Jews, and they believe that Israel really doesn't have any business being over there. They're not Zionist, but you do have a lot of Jews who do believe that Israel should be there. In 1948, when David Ben-Gurion pronounced them to be a sovereign nation once again after 2,000 years, they declared it, they shouted, they praised God, they walked through the streets. And Jerusalem once again became an entity on earth, Israel did, that people have to deal with. And the Lord said, I will make Jerusalem a stumbling stone. Well, that stumbling stone didn't exist for 2,000 years. It was there. But Samuel Clemens went over there in the 1800s, and this is Mark Twain, and he went over there in the 1800s, and he went all over the place, and he said, there's nobody over here. There's a tent over here, and there's a few people over here. There's a few Jews living in Jerusalem, and it's essentially a empty place. And then God began to move right before World War I on a Jew who created cordite gunpowder that was used by the British in World War I. And they, in their gratitude, gave him what he wanted, and what he wanted was a homeland for the Jewish people. And so they gave what's called the Balfour Declaration. Let them go back to their land. Now, once it started, they couldn't stop it. And once they went back to Israel, nothing could stop it. In Basel, Switzerland, in the 1800s, they had the first Zionist Congress. And that Zionist Congress' purpose was to bring together the Jews of the world, make Aliyah, to come back to the land and reestablish Israel as a sovereign nation. And folks, it's going to be there. Nothing's going to change it till the Lord comes back. But here's what he said about Jerusalem. He said, which spiritually is what? Sodom and Egypt. Isn't that sad? That's sad. Why? Because of the Kabbalah. That's why. That's a great part of it. Jerusalem, a sovereign nation, Israel, a sovereign nation, Jerusalem, the capital. I've seen all that happen in my lifetime. Isn't that amazing? And I haven't been around that long. It's quite a remarkable thing at what God has done. Amen. All right. The Hermeticism deals with three things that you probably need to understand what's going on with it. Number one is Gnosis, the Gnostics. All right. This is a knowledge, a spiritual awakening, a realization of the Godhood in you. Watch that when you hear preaching today in the churches. Use discernment. Watch it. Watch it. When you hear a preacher who's all the time talking about money and never mentions the new birth, he never mentions sin, what are you listening to? You're listening to a Gnostic. He may not even know it, but that's what he is. Because you must be born again. And what brings you to the knowledge of the new birth is sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second one is the Logos. Okay? In the Gospel of John, the beginning was the Logos. And the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Word. Okay? This is the Word. This is God's direct revelation to man, both written and physically. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, that's the Logos, but not to them. The Logos to these people is this great wisdom of mysticism that is showered down upon us if we just plug into the right channel, and we'll receive the riches of wisdom of the ages. And so what we have to do is to learn how to plug into that. How many has ever heard of chakras? Okay, Kundalini yoga. All right. All of these chakras, these power points in your body, they all start down here and they rise up until they reach the top of the head. What's going on? You're rising up in spiritual wisdom and knowledge and understanding of this great divine wisdom. And then you come to the point of where you just literally are an adept is one of the terms for it. Okay. So here's how we know that we're not preaching a mystical mysticism, a bunch of junk. When I preach that Christ crucified and the blood of Christ that on the cross at Calvary that was shed for your sins, and there's no other way, he said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. I don't care how much mysticism, I don't care how much you think chakras you got, Christ is the way and the only way. Amen. That's Logos. I'm preaching the Word, okay? They don't like that. They despise that. If we would simply embrace them as part of the great wisdom of the ages, there'd be a problem with us. We would just be a different branch. But no, we have for 2,000 years made it very clear. Christ is the way, the only way, and the only way your sins can be cleansed, not by work, not by money, but by blood. And they don't like it. Revelation 1:5. You go into the text, Greek text, you read it and it says, he hath washed us from our sins in his own blood. Okay, that's what it says. But did you know that a lot of the Greek text have changed that to say, he hath loosed us from our sins. Is there a difference between loosing and washing? I can be loosed out of a pit and still be dirty and filthy. I'm loose. But if you're washed by the blood of Christ, you can still be in the pit, but you're clean. That's why the Lord said in washing his feet, he said, you're all clean except the one. Then there's the third one, nous, or the mind. And the mind is a big deal because this comes down to the mantras, to meditation, to yoga, to the idea that you can plug into this. And all you got to do is get yourself in the right attitude and the right spirit and learn the wisdom, learn the approaches. And I'm no expert on yoga. I've never been in a yoga, I don't know what you call it, cross legs or whatever. I can't cross mine. Can't get uncrossed. If I got crossed up, I'd be stuck. So, I don't do much yoga. Don't do any yoga. But the idea, they're coming at you from all different directions. Yeah, they are, from every direction. In plain words, it is created to deal with every facet of a human being and every part that makes you what you are. This thing's been around for a long time. The Bible is the Word of God. Christ is the living Word. He's the only way to salvation. His blood that was shed on the cross is the only thing that can wash your sins away. And that blood is still at the right hand of the Father. For the Bible says in Hebrews, He entered in with His own blood into the presence of God. And so I say to all the world, you want to know God? You want to be saved? Then you've got to come by the Bible. Not by hermeticism. No, by the Bible. All right, well, that word of prayer, we'll let you go. Go back here and get ready for the service. Follow in a few minutes. Brother Chapman, dismiss us, please.